Well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 John 3 with me. Give me a moment while I open my app here. You can review where we've been and where we're going in John. Well, actually, as I've been saying, we'll be in this book until late February yet. And very good and rich book. We'll be in this passage for at least two this week and next week, talking about assurance of salvation, which is a very central theme to John. Very often as I was studying, I would say, okay, assurance of salvation again, and just keep, you know, the theme keeps coming up. It's very interesting. Where we've been, excuse me, John's argument of Jesus, both God and man, very important this time of year, as Christ came as a real man and lived a real human life. Very interesting that God had Jesus experience the full gamut of what it means to be a human. Born, a regular birth to a poor family, grew up, worked, and died. The full gamut, of course, we know he rose again. Fellowship, confession and repentance, what to do when we do sin, the call to not love the world, and some of these themes really do intertwine and really help us understand the point of the whole epistle. How to avoid Antichrist, love, hope, and purity, and a very important kind of text into the next part for today. There's much you could say certainly about this. Recently, we've seen some aspects even, and I think it's always been this case, it's just when it's new, then you get your attention, but the Catholic Pope, the current Pope, came out this week with a very bold statement, and it wasn't surprising, because he just basically stated Catholic doctrine, but it's not something that they usually throw up in your face, and he actually said it is wrong to be born again, it is wrong to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And he actually said it's very dangerous. Isn't that interesting? And then he reiterated that you need the Catholic Church to be right with God. And that's just Catholic doctrine. It really is. It's just not something that they usually throw out there now because of the way their tactic has been in the recent years. But we were discussing that yesterday in our Bible study, our men's study, and that's just the spirit of Antichrist. Quite honestly, it is. He's saying you need something other than God himself. You need us to kind of bridge that gap for you. And it's not what Christ teaches us. And so that kind of stuff is going to be here and increasing. As we have to be very careful in this world, as we live in this world, what to believe, what to listen to. And to be very, very diligent in knowing the Bible and knowing what God says. Last week, we looked at God's demonstration of love. We will read this text again this morning together as we read the rest of it. But God made the ultimate love demonstration with Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, we can become God's children. And this salvation of what he's becoming Christ's child, God's child, brings a real and radical change into the life of a person. We'll pick apart some of the rest of this passage today, and it's blunt today, guys. Buckle up. It is blunt today. And it's a little hard to chew on, but we'll work through it. But there is a real and radical change. Not perfect holiness, certainly. No one has experienced that here on this earth, but there is a difference. There is a difference. And there are things that John points out to get our attention. Look, where are you at? Your entire life is changed for the better. Salvation in verse 2 brings a present and a future hope. I love that verse. We don't know what it will be for sure, but we do know when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. It's a wonderful verse. And this hope, or this assurance, hope being meaning that we know what's going to happen, we have this hope, it drives us towards purity. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Note that in your mind. as we go forward with the chapter. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So this hope that we have in Christ drives us towards purity. It doesn't ever drive us towards licentiousness. If something in your life is driving you towards licentiousness, it is not the hope of the gospel. It's just a clear message today. If something in your life is causing you to discount grace and to not worry about your sin or to live in your sin or to be flippant about your relationship with God, it is not the hope of the gospel. It's something else. And this hope that we have, it drives us to purity. And it drives us to a sobriety and seeking change and honor and glorifying God. God is holy, so we seek holiness. You shall be holy, for I am holy, as Peter said throughout the scriptures. The message is woven throughout all of the scriptures. So today, much of the rest of the chapter, let's read it together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, let's pray. We certainly are in desperate need of God's help as we unpack this passage today. God, we confess that there are harder passages in the Bible, but there are certainly no passages that we could understand without the enlightenment of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth, to help us understand what we're reading. We know what the words mean. We know what the sentence structure is. Some of us know what the original language is. But we don't know the message unless you teach it to us. God, use your Spirit today to help us understand this. This is a rich and hard passage for us today. We don't want to minimize it. We don't want to say what you're not saying either, though. And so just help us as we unpack these things, and that it would be a fruitful day and a good day. You know, it's a little sobering, or a lot sobering. But that's good. We need that. We need that sometimes, just that blunt reminder. And we just pray for grace today as we work through these things, and that it would be helpful and fruitful for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's weird, isn't it, to live this life sometimes with all of our weaknesses and all of our fallenness and things. And, you know, you might think, maybe it's even your experience, No one ever will preach Song of Solomon, because you just don't talk about that, right? Or you have to over-spiritualize it or whatever. But that's a pretty easy one, really, quite honestly. And there's nothing to fear there. when you come to a passage like this, and you're wired the way that I'm wired, this is one you want to skip. And that's not good. You need to, the word is the word. We take the whole word, right? But this is one of the most in-your-face, blunt passages that you'll find. And it is not a soft or easy message. John is very black and white in this passage on sin and righteousness. Bold as bold can be. Notice the all-inclusive words if you've still got that chapter open in your copy of the Scriptures. He uses words in verses 4 and 15 like this. Everyone. Everyone. Anyone. Verse 17. Verses 6, 7, and 9. No one. Amen? No one. Verses 7, 8, 10, and 14. Whoever. Alright? I think there's a point there. Is that true? There is a point there. This is an all-inclusive passage. No one is excluded from the reading of this passage. Whoever includes us all. There is no exception. These are blunt generalizations that apply to everyone. Wow. That should perk our ears up. Now, as people, and we wrestle with these issues, and we'll come back to this passage again next week and talk about what he's not saying and what he's saying, and hopefully make some good applications next week as well. But whenever we come to passages on sin and righteousness and salvation and what it means to be a Christian, what God's call is to us and all those kind of things. I don't know about you, but in my experience, helping people and working with people, we want to make ourselves the exception. Well, yeah, and sometimes go like this. I mean, sometimes even debating some people, I debated a man that believed that you could lose your salvation. And we're having a good conversation, but I don't know if it was of the Spirit or whatever, I just asked him, well, can you lose your salvation? And he said, no. Isn't that interesting? Well, no, not me. People in general can. I can't. Very interesting. We want to make ourselves the exception. And that's normal, I would say. Well, this can't include me. Because this is hard stuff. Okay? Yeah, but I do these things, and I live like this, and my lifestyle is this, but it's not me that's got to be talking about someone else. Everyone, anyone, no one, whoever. Blunt generalizations that apply to all of us. John is making a clear distinction of the works that identify an unbeliever, the works that identify a false believer. The works that identify a believer or a genuine follower of Christ, and the works that identify a person who is pretending in some measure to be a Christian, and they're deceived. So this is hard stuff. Drawing some lines in the sand, telling us that there is a measurable distinction between what it means to be a Christian and that there are people who are playing games with themselves and God and others. This chapter could make you doubt your salvation. Now, I wrote this. We know for sure that is not John's purpose. Now, here's what I mean by that. John's purpose and God's purpose in the Scriptures is never to make a believer have more doubts. Spurgeon said something similar to this, the preacher Spurgeon. He said, keep your doubts to yourself, I have enough of my own. All right, that's a good one, isn't it? It is such a crazy world, and it's so easy to doubt. But as I was reading that again, what I wrote this morning, and we'll certainly see this in this passage, there are those that should doubt. And that is the grace of God. There are times and people who have played games with God and others and lived an ungodly lifestyle and pretended to be a Christian, and they just need a slap in the face by 1 John to send them to their knees in repentance and doubt the ungodliness that they live and say, God, redeem me from my sins. For us, though, the point is not to doubt your salvation. And I would say maybe that's God at work if you are, and I'd love to talk to you about that if that's going on in your life. But this chapter could make you doubt your salvation. And notice John's goal is always to increase our faith. And so even the person that should doubt their salvation, it should work them faith. Well, maybe I need to repent, and that works faith in their life. These are written so that you may believe. Not written so that you would doubt. 1 John 5, these are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You see, so John's goal is always to increase faith. It's always to help us know that we have eternal life, to increase our faith, to encourage our faith. He wrote this, I write to you fathers because you know him. Okay? That's clear, isn't it? You know him. He's not writing to make us doubt our salvation. When you read that, that's a gut punch, isn't it? If you just read it. I mean, any one of us could be just like, whoa, uh-oh. Right? As we read that. I mean, it's a hard passage. I write to you, fathers, because you know him. That's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. He's telling them, you know the Christ. I'm not telling you don't. And there are those of you who definitely know him, have full assurance. You know that you have eternal life. And John was addressing in this those false teachers. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And certainly the people who were false teachers who had gone out coming back in trying to deceive people, they should doubt their salvation because they didn't have the true Jesus. There is an issue that we'll come back to this morning of makes a practice of sinning. And note that in your mind. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Very interesting. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And he says it another way. In the same passage, keeps on sinning in verse 6, I believe in 14, he says it another way as well. And that is pursuing the same sin over and over and that lifestyle of sin. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment, but just keep that in mind. It's not so that all of us would all of a sudden go out of here thinking we're not really born again. That's not our point today, but we are dealing with what this passage is teaching, and we have to just take it as God delivered it to us, as a blunt, sort of slap in the face, very bold, very white, black and white passage. So the first, to me, there's two columns here, and I thought about even doing the two-column thing again, but there's two columns of comparison here, and it is black and white. It is the works that are the lifestyle of a Christian, and the works that are the lifestyle of a non-Christian or an unbeliever, or more specifically or clearly in this passage, a pretend Christian, quite honestly, is what he's dealing with there. Because the false teachers that John is specifically dealing with claimed to be of Christ. Not only did they claim to be of Christ, they claimed to have all the answers and they knew what was right. And they were going to teach them a new way. They were fake Christians. So the first one we've come to is a sinful lifestyle. And John calls this lawlessness. Lawlessness. Not obedient to God's word. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This is a lifestyle of a person that is not obedient to God's word. And this is the simple way that I wrote this a few months ago. You can't be with God and against God at the same time. Isn't that simple? You can't be with God and against God at the same time. You just can't. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. You can't be a follower of Jesus while rejecting the commandments of Jesus. You just can't. You can't be one thing while being the opposite thing at exactly the same time. And it's a lifestyle of lawlessness. Notice this. This is interesting. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Jesus didn't appear or come or die to free us to sin. And that's very confusing to people in the world and some Christians, quite honestly. We would take the doctrine of grace and twist it 1%, I would say 180%, but 180 degrees, but 1%, and say, well, you know, I'm forgiven, so everything I do is under the blood. So what does it matter? Oh, yeah, I know. Everybody in my life says I'm a bitter, angry person, and there's destruction in all my relationships, but I'm under the blood. Christ didn't die to free us to sin. Well, that lust thing, that's every man's problem. I've seen the book. Christ didn't die to free us to sin. He died to free us from sin. He died to free us to himself. He didn't die so that we could live a licentious lifestyle. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure, right? It's not licentiousness that it causes. It doesn't cause us to minimize our sin. It causes us to be broken and to say, wow, God, forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. Everyone who sees in themselves a lifestyle, a practice of sinning, and they don't deal with it, that's a red flag. Very, very stark. Verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And here's how I would try to explain that to us this morning. We're going to go a little long today probably because I just want to take a little time on these, not just rush through them as bullets. This is a person that knows what they are doing is wrong. They know it. That's generally true, by the way, isn't it? It's interesting. A lot of times when I start sharing the gospel with someone, especially if I know them a little bit, all of a sudden they give me a laundry list of their sins. Sometimes that's shocking. It's like, why did you say that, you know? Well, they know what they're doing that's wrong. Right? Well, I need to stop this, and, you know. But here's a person that claims to be a Christian. They know what they're doing is wrong. They even affirm that they should change. You know what? I need to change that. I need to stop that. But they actually have no intention of changing. Now you would say, oh, whew, good, that lets me off, because I have never done that. Hear this. Most of the people that I've met that are this are self-deceived. They think they have an intention of changing, but they actually have no intention of changing. And they'll use words like this, you know what, I would love to, but I can't. It's too hard. I can't. And God would say, well, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have all things that you need for life and godliness. Well, I can't. You don't understand. This is just who I am. Well, that probably is the problem with some of them. You know what you're doing is wrong. You might even affirm you should change, but you actually have no intention of changing. Very possibly or probably self-deceived. You may think you want to change, but the truth is you actually don't want to because you love your sin more than you love God. That's hard. John is clear about this. Keep on sinning. He says in verse 8, they're of the devil. Verse 9, I think I got that one up here. No one born of God makes practice of sinning. Can't because he's been born of God. Remember, salvation radically changes you. Everyone who has this hope thus purifies himself. And so there needs to be a real and radical change. You need to see some evidence of the work of the Spirit of God and that you're not playing games and constantly quelling that voice that God is telling you to change. You need to be different. And it's just what this passage teaches. Again, I don't like the message any more than you do. But this is what God is telling us. Work of an unbeliever, you are deceived. You know it's wrong. You keep on sinning. Verse 10, love. This is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness of God is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so, again, children of the devil or children of God is those two columns. Lack of love is a sign or a mark of an unbeliever. In verse 14, he says that if you won't love, that you abide in death. In other words, you're lost. If you have a lack of love in your life, This is another one it's easy to be self-deceived on. You know, some of us have moments in our life when we can be nice. Even the nastiest of people have moments in their life when they can be nice. Sometimes unbelievers can be some of the most socially nice people around. It's true. But they can still be lost. But it's that love and it's that characteristic of life that is what John is pointing us to as a red flag here. If you're a person that holds on to bitterness, anger, nastiness, and then the next point is hatred, is what we'll look at. That's a red flag. That's a scary place to be. Because God loves, God is love, God's people love. We'll see that in the other column when we get to it. And the next notch in the progression of making sure you're not in Christ, you don't love, you actually hate, is what he says next. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's more active. Instead of just the passive or tacit, I refuse to love you, I refuse to sacrifice for you, I refuse to give you grace and be like Christ to you, I refuse that because you're something to me I don't like. Instead of that, now it's actually moves on to hatred. In fact, I hate you. I want the worst for you. Illustrative example of Cain, then. That's what John uses for that, to show what that means in life. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was actually envious. He was envious of what Abel was pleasing to God. And so instead of saying, wow, that's awesome, good job, I blew it, but good job, I'm going to do what you did next time. This will be great. He just said, I don't want that, and I don't want you to have it. And I'm going to kill you as a result. That's what happens with a heart of hate. Any person that has this heart of hatred, he's telling us, is of the devil. Cain was of the devil, the evil one. How do you know? Because of his works. He murdered. He murdered because of envy. Hatred and murder are the same thing. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What's the key word there? Say it with me, church. Everyone. Everyone, that's right. That's right. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. All-inclusive, generalized statements. And so, if we have hatred for someone, he's saying that's of the devil. Actually, in this passage, he's saying you're of the devil. And you're a murderer. God sees it the same. That's, again, a gut punch. Contrasted in the second column, then, with the works of a Christian. And these line up side by side. The first one would have been an unbeliever lives a sinful lifestyle of lawlessness, whereas a Christian, a true Christian, lives a life of righteousness. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Again, that issue of practice is there, isn't it? It's the lifestyle. Are you practicing righteousness? Is your life, I don't know if this is perfect or not, but I like to think of it like, is your life generally, is it characterized by righteousness? Now, do you see God working? Do you see pursuit of righteousness? Do you see Christ-like characteristics in your life? Pursuing what it means to be like Christ, and it's the opposite of lawless or sinfulness. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Again, that's the third one there. Repentance, then, would be the opposite of keeps on sinning. Keeps on sinning. They know what they're doing is wrong. They might even affirm they should change, but they keep on pursuing their sin because probably self-deceived, and they love their sin more than they love God. Repentance. Remember this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you could, in simplistic ways, you can think about it like a person who keeps on sinning is going this way, and they keep on pursuing it, and the sin is there, and they keep on pursuing it, and pursuing it, and pursuing it, and pursuing it. And in repentance, God is saying, if you confess your sins, talking about repentance, you turn, and you ask God to forgive you. God, please forgive me for what I've been pursuing, what I've been seeking, and the lifestyle that I've been living. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we start going God's way then. So now, what are we not doing? We're not keeping on sinning, right? We've turned from that and we're going God's way. Works of a Christian. Christians repent. It's just the reality. We trust the faithfulness of God, and instead of hiding or minimizing our sin, we turn from it. We turn from it. Instead of keeps on sinning, we stop and turn. We confess our sin and we seek forgiveness and change. Remember that word cleanse. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now that is just an evidence of a true Christian. That is one that every American Christian needs to grow in. Every American Christian needs to grow in that. I have yet to meet someone who's scoring 100% on humble repentance. Possible, not possible really, right? Because we're just sinners. We want to hide, we want to minimize, we want to justify ourselves. Dead end. It's humbling, isn't it? Isn't it humbling to admit who you are, what you're doing, what you've done to others and God and turn from that junk? Love, again then, lack of love is the hallmark of the children of the devil. So love, of course, is the hallmark of a Christian, a true Christian. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Jesus commands us to love God and our neighbor. He commands us to love many people, our spouses. He commands us to love our enemies, love one another. This is specifically talking about love of the brothers or the brethren, people in church, people that are Christians. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That's that passage I pointed to earlier. Very black and white. It's an evidence of salvation, though. There is real fellowship and community in Christ. We are a genuine family. We love each other. We care for each other. It's very interesting to me. God's given us some opportunities to go to other places and do ministry, you know, and places that are not like us. We haven't went to any foreign countries yet, but it's very interesting. When you meet other Christians, a lot of times, there is just an immediate connection. Go ahead and kill that, whoever that is. There's just an immediate connection. There is a fellowship that you can have. Pretty much you can hit the ground running a lot of times, and you just know it. You just share a spirit, you share a bond in Christ. And that's what he's talking about there. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Our heart attitude is the best for each other, to serve each other. We want what God wants for others. A genuine fellowship, genuine love. And goes into the last one then, of course, so lack of love escalates or builds into hate. Love then builds into giving and sacrifice, which it's almost both are synonymous, quite honestly. Lack of love and hate, same deal. Love and giving and sacrifice, synonymous. And he talks about it this way. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Just like Jesus, right? Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen? He did. He died and he gave. He loved. He loved to the end. He loved the most because he is love. So just like that, we should love. Quite the opposite of hate. So hate would say, I can't stand you. I don't like anything about you. I want the worst for you, and I'm going to make sure it happens. And what does it end up with? Murder. Right? Where love, quite the opposite, says, I will give to you. I want the best for you. I will sacrifice for you. And in Jesus' case, where did it end up? He died. Right? You see that? Isn't that clear? It's a very clear contrast that John is drawing for us. They're just stark, black and white terms. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And giving and serving is what that turns out as. So, oh good, we're doing fine. So we have the works of the lifestyle of an unbeliever, sinful lifestyle, lawlessness, lawless lifestyle, not obedient to God's word, keeps on sinning, minimizing that. Probably many of them think that, you know, these false teachers, you know, they thought they were the greatest. They thought they were obeying God's word. Keeps on sinning, lack of love, hate. Works of a true Christian, though, is pursuing righteousness, turning from sin and repentance, loving one another, and ultimately being just like Jesus, giving and serving. Here's how I summarize this for us this morning. Christians are like God and follow God. Christians are like God and follow God. We obey and serve God. And again, in verse 16, by this we know love. By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And righteousness, this pursuit of Christ and this being like Christ and seeing some of the works or a measure of the works of Christ in your life is a great assurance of salvation. It gives you a lot of hope, and it encourages you in this crazy world, because again, Christianity is for the long haul, isn't it? And we need these kind of assurances and hope and to drive us forward. And we'll talk more about that next week on the assurance of salvation. I invite you to pray with me. Just ask God to continue to help us as we chew on these things, because this is not an easy one to take today. Come back to it next week, certainly. God, for my part, I pray that no Christian would doubt their salvation as a result of this, what we've talked about and studied today. You know hearts, and if you're working in someone to change them, especially if they're not in Christ, and maybe they think they are, whatever, that's your job. We pray for that to happen. But just sober us up today. A lot of these things that we're studying, we wrestle with them as fallen people. And it's an ugly reminder of this world. We have really messed this place up. Our hearts can be so dark and so, when you say things like, are of the devil, it is just a slap in the face. And rightly so, of course. Help us today, God, as we chew on these things, meditate on them, that the result for your people would be that we would learn to purify ourselves as you are pure. And we have this hope, and we have on the other side of this hope this morning, in the middle of it is your gospel call to purify ourselves by your Spirit, to yield to you, to let you work, to grow us, to change us, to deal with sin rightly, to stop the ungodliness that can characterize some of our lives, and to just let you transform us. We pray to that end in Jesus' name.